Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. I like to watch American Ninja Warrior. I get a little tense sometimes, though, because you watch them and they're trying to do the different moves and these incredible feats of strength and balance. I love watching the talents that they have developed and the skills that they use. Every once in a while, they'll have a little story about their background, about what has brought them to this place with competing in American Ninja Warrior and their training regimens and the way that they train and so forth. And as with really any of the great athletes that you hear talk about, whether they're ninjas or Olympians or basketball players or football players, whatever it might be, they will all tell you that the real battle is that inner battle that they face while they're training. That ability to consistently in a disciplined way train over and over again, because they may compete for 4 or 5 or 6 minutes, but they've spent years and years and countless hours disciplined training to get to that few minutes of actual competition. And they have to learn not to get caught up in the immediate stuff, not to get caught up in the fact that, well, you know, I'm tired today and I really don't feel like doing this. To not get caught up in that little twinge of soreness, or to not be overly concerned that, you know, my time was off by a couple seconds yesterday. What's wrong? You have to be able to see past the little things, past those small problems, in order to get to the larger goal. The truth is that much of Christian life is that way as well. It's really primarily an interior battle for us. That's where the challenges are. You know, when we face temptation, the real temptation is from within. That candy bar has no power over you. That candy bar will not jump into your mouth. That fancy car has no real power. It cannot hack into your checking account and take your money unless you make a decision. You see, the challenges that we face in the Christian life are really those internal challenges. And that's what Paul was talking about to the Ephesians. He said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power, put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, in other words, against enemies out there. It is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But those do their battle within us. That's where they seek to corrupt us, to turn us away from God, to tear us away from him who has made us and redeemed us. And so what's Paul's prescription? His prescription is to put on the whole armor of God. It's a wonderful and famous passage, but we don't often think very much about each of these pieces. I don't think they're by accident. I think Paul had actually thought very carefully about each of these pieces of the armor and what they mean and what they tell us. I want to take a minute and go through some of them and think together about what these say. He begins by saying to put the belt of truth around your waist. Now, we think of a belt today as primarily to hold your pants up. But, of course, in Paul's day, as in Jesus' day, that was not the function of a belt. They didn't even wear pants. They were big, flowing robes. And And so if you're going to work, if you're going to run, if you're going to fight in a battle, if you're going to play a sport, you need something to tie all that together and hold it all in place. And that's what a belt does. A belt takes all this stuff that would fly around and holds it together, because without that, then you've got things that'll get caught, things that an enemy can grab a hold of, things that'll get caught under your feet that will slow you down. And so you need this belt to hold it all together. And Paul says that it's the belt of truth. Now, sadly, we are in a season of political campaigns and political ads. So our TVs and other places are full of all these people trying to yank us this way and that way. And the way we protect ourselves, the way we maintain the keel, the straight and narrow of our lives, is by having a clear understanding of truth. Otherwise, we're yanked to and fro, to use Paul's word, by every wind of doctrine. And so the way that we listen to these ads, and let me just say as an aside, by the way, please be a critical listener. I don't mean just critical in the sense of nitpicking. I mean critical in the sense that don't start from the assumption that these folks are telling you the truth. I'm sorry, but that's just not a wise assumption in today's political world. Listen carefully. Always ask yourself, what am I not being told here? What's the bigger picture? But the way that we each keep ourselves true and not yanked this way and that way by the latest Facebook post or the latest TV ad we've seen is to tend to that belt of truth that holds all of those things together, so we don't get caught and pulled and yanked this way and that. And that's something we have to work at steadily. That's not just a once and done decision. We have to pursue that and make that a life's pursuit. It matters that we learn to grasp truth, that we seek truth, to read and study the scriptures, to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ and try to understand what it is that Jesus calls us to, what he teaches us about our relationships with one another, what he teaches us about how we care for others around us. All of those things, we need to come to an understanding of those things so that they form our keel and all these other noises that pull us this way and that way. So we have that belt of truth that holds it all together around our waist. And then he says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, the breastplate protects us from fatal blows. You know, if you get hit with a sword on your arm, you'll probably live. But if you get a good blow to the chest, that is far more likely to be a fatal blow, isn't it? And he says it is righteousness that protects us. Righteousness, a continual choice and pattern of life of doing what is right, that protects us from those things which can be truly damaging to us. Now, it may not be so immediately obvious what that means, but there's a wonderful example. While we were up in Pennsylvania visiting Charlene's family, the report came out from the Pennsylvania Attorney General about the ongoing problems among our brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church with sexual abuse, sexual misconduct, and a culture in which priests were protected from the consequences of that behavior and so forth. Righteousness would have gone a long way in that. You see, righteousness would have protected not only the priests, but the church as a whole. Now, remember, please, even as I say that, the Episcopal Church is not innocent. All of the churches face this problem. There is sexual misconduct in our churches. There's sexual misconduct in schools. There's sexual misconduct in our families, in public life. It is sadly permeated into all those areas of life. So none of us can claim a kind of high and mighty position. But it highlights for us the importance of personal righteousness, the importance of building within our own lives an ongoing pattern of choosing the right, choosing the good. And again, righteousness, like so many other things in life, is not a once-and-done choice. It's a continual pattern. We have to develop that pattern of making that choice over and over and over again. And Paul believes that that will protect us from many blows which could otherwise be fatal to us, which could otherwise destroy us. So we put on that breastplate of righteousness. We put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. The shoes are what carries us forward so that we can keep walking, keep moving. And it's the gospel of peace that we proclaim, not a gospel of conflict, not a gospel of pain, but a gospel of peace. And I don't mean a peace in terms of everything is happy and easy. I mean that internal peace, that we are right with God, and we are okay with those who are around us. The shield of faith, it protects us from all those little things that would fly at us, those little flaming arrows, or in some translations, the flaming darts. So often, what gets us as Christians is not some big, momentous thing, but it's the death of a thousand cuts. Those little things that prick at us, that build doubt in us, that cause us to question. And it is a shield of faith that protects us from those things. And again, that shield of faith has to be picked up anew each and every day. In the lesson from Joshua, we're told of the people, Joshua getting up before the people and saying, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the God of Israel or the God of your ancestors." And it's a reminder to us that that's not just a once-and-done choice, that we have to continually make that choice over and over again, to choose that faith, choose that trust. And that forms that shield against not just the big stuff, but all those little things that would dig at us as well. The helmet of salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation. You know, putting on a helmet, and I put on a helmet regularly to ride my motorcycle, but you put on a helmet, it gives you a certain confidence, gives you a certain bravado, a feeling of invincibility. So much so, for example, that in football, there are all kinds of rules about what you're not allowed to do with your helmet. You can't just put your head down and wham into somebody. That's a violation of the rules because of the damage that we do when we do that. Helmets can give us that sense of confidence, and that sense of confidence can be a good thing as well. And that's what he's telling us, is that it can bring us that sense of confidence. If I know that my salvation is secure, if I know that my place with God is secure, then I no longer need to fear what can happen to me in the course of this life. It may be difficult, but it won't in the end be fatal to me, because I know that my place with God is secure. Then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, By the way, the only offensive weapon in this whole armory of stuff, in this whole armor of God. And it refers to both the Word of God as in the Bible, but also the Word of God as the expression of His work and truth in the life of Jesus and in our own lives. The word that's used there is rhema. Rhema. Which is not just a series of letters that make up a word, but an expression of truth. What's the word on Aunt Betty, for example? Well, that doesn't mean A-U-N-T-B-E-T-T-Y. It means, what's going on with Aunt Betty? How's her health? How are things going in her life? It's that whole expression of who she is. And it's the same thing here with this word of truth. And so we as a Christian community need to work individually and us together that we understand what that is. And we talk together about how God is at work in our lives. That we learn to express together how God is at work in our lives. So that we can communicate that. And so that we can use that sword in our confrontations with those things that challenge us. So what do we learn from all of this? We learn from all of this that this is a continual operation, a continual putting on of this armor of God. This isn't like the soldier who gets up and has the little page who comes along and puts on all of their bits of armor. It is rather the ongoing discipline of the Christian life to build up this whole armor of God so that when those moments of challenge come, we are equipped. We can confront them. We can face them. And we can know that we will not get that fatal blow. So we read and study the scripture together. We worship together. We pray together. And we do these things alone as well. We do them alone, we gather together in prayer, and then we support one another so that we build up each one of us, that whole armor of God, so that when